It's amazing. How are you guys doing? Good. Good morning. My name's Josh. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here, as Pastor Brent mentioned before. So we're going to start off this morning, and I just want to tell you guys some crazy facts, mostly random. This thing, technology, the sequel. Green means on. That works. There we go. Look at that. That is a picture of Saddam Hussein. And I'm sure almost everyone in this room is familiar with who this guy is. Overall, pretty bad guy. Fun fact, Saddam Hussein was given the key to the city of Detroit in 1980. More you know. Continuing on. It's a weird looking image. Okay, before I start this, does anybody in this room have six fingers? No, you don't. All right. So having six fingers is actually a dominant trait. It means that, like, if one of your parents had six fingers, you're like probably gonna have six fingers. It's pretty weird. That's a picture of a pineapple growing. Pineapples take about 2 years to grow. The more you know. This is Target, big department store in the U.S. Some of you might be familiar with it. One time we had Target in Canada for like 6 months. Yeah, I worked there too for those 6 months. Closed. RIP Target. But Target in the U.S. has one of the best forensic labs in the United States. One of the best forensic labs in the United States, Target. This Target, department store Target. Netflix, I'm sure all of you are familiar with that. You see this, you hear the boom sound. I don't know if that's really what it sounds like, but Netflix was founded in 1997, which was 1 year before Google was founded in 1998. Something to think about. It's escalators. In its 97,000 square miles, the state of Wyoming only has two escalators in the whole state. And two of these, like, so there's an up and a down, so technically four altogether, but that's crazy. And final crazy, mostly random fact of the day, Nintendo, who I'm sure all of you have either in the past since 1983 to 2017, either owned one of these Nintendo consoles or bought one for your kids, huge gaming company. They were founded 129 years ago in 1889. True story. So, I tell you all this stuff, and for some of you, there may have been a couple where you're like, oh yeah, I actually knew that useless, random information as well. But I'm thinking for the majority of you, there's some degree of doubt. And these are all true facts, all these random facts, they're all true, but seem so outlandish, so crazy, that to doubt them and to want to like follow up and check on your phones, it's pretty natural. A doubt is natural. A man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, proved to be dead. Plenty of witnesses seeing him dead, his lifeless body. He's then placed in a tomb, wrapped in linen cloth, big old rock rolled in front of it. Again, lots of people saw this happen, but no one's getting in or out of this tomb. Like, it's not happening. And 3 days later, Mary go to the tomb. The stone moved, an angel sitting on it. No one in the tomb. And the women run from the tomb, frightened. And the Bible says they were frightened, but they had great joy. And they go to tell the disciples, like, Jesus is in his tomb. And on their way to go tell the disciples, they run into Jesus. He's there in front of them. He's standing there, talking to them. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go and tell the disciples to leave for Galilee. and they will see me there." Then the disciples go and meet with Jesus. And we can read in Matthew 28, 16. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshipped. But some of them doubted." The disciples, these were 11 guys at this point, that spent the last 3 years of their lives with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to most of the miracles he performed, including raising Lazarus from the dead. Every time he taught and shared stories, they were there. Two of these guys, Matthew and John, wrote whole books that we find in our Bible about Jesus' life. Each of them was even told about this situation happening. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to die, but I'll be back." And now these 11 guys are standing here with Jesus, and there's still doubt. And this was in good times. This was in happy times. Jesus is here. Jesus is back. But there's still doubt. Why is that? Like I just talked about, doubt can be natural. For myself, we were at this youth conference just 2 weeks ago. And on the Saturday night, the speaker said from the front of the room, there's probably about 300 students in the room. And he said, I have a word for someone. Someone that's dealing with something really, a really big life decision and has two paths they could be going down. And he wanted to pray for them. So he said, you know, if that's for you, why don't you stand up? And this girl stands up, junior high girl, grade 8, and she says, "Yeah, that's me." And he prays for her in that moment, and it was clear God was working, and I could see afterwards for myself and our awesome leaders being able to pray with our students that God was working. But in that instant of her standing up, him saying this, her standing up, there was doubt. Did God really give you that word? Is it really meant for this girl? Why does it have to be done this way? There was doubt. And in that instance, even in the good times of God working, there's still doubt. And with all that being said, though, seasons of doubt are not bad. What can be negative is how we respond to our own doubt and how we react to other people's doubt. This morning, we're going to be continuing in our Overwhelmed series by looking at doubt, which I think is a perfect fit for almost right in the middle of this series. Because I don't know about you guys, but I know for myself, when I'm feeling overwhelmed by all this stuff, by grief, worry, pain, disappointment, fear, in these moments, for me, that's when doubt kicks in. How could God be present when I'm feeling all this stuff, when I'm in the midst of all this? And I'm so grateful that we're going through this series just as a whole so we can talk about this stuff. Brent started us off being overwhelmed just in general with life, that God lifts us up on wings like eagles in the midst of being overwhelmed. With fear, that God is so much greater than all our fears. He is the Almighty I Am. And Daryl a couple weeks ago touched on grief, that Jesus is with us in our grief. He weeps with us. Still though, in those times, seasons of doubt can set in. I want to share with you guys a story of my own doubt and how God responded before we look at how we respond and how we react. So last August, Karen and I moved into an apartment. We'd been in a basement suite before our first year of marriage, and we just wanted something a little bit bigger, a little more ours. So that's what we did. Moved into the first floor because it would figure it'd be super easy to move everything in. It was great. And then I kind of remembered why we initially didn't move into an apartment. Because you get this lovely experience where you both feel and experience and hear everything your like four neighbors are doing, on either side of you, above you, across from you. But we were assured, these apartments that we were moving into, they're just built, new apartments, and they're like, they are soundproof. Our balcony and windows were facing a pretty busy street, like 82nd Street in Edmonton. And we couldn't hear cars ripping by in the middle of the night. It was truly well built and well soundproofed. We couldn't hear the people across from us, the people on either sides. But we'd be watching TV late at night, just unwinding at the end of the day. And just all of a sudden, smash! The loudest crash I'd ever heard, like somebody's being thrown into the floor. And it happens again and again and again. And my TV is like shaking on its TV stand that I think it's going to fall off. And kind of think about it. Karen and I are thinking about it. And with the smashes, we're hearing like just the most powerful running and sprinting from probably like a three-year-old that you could ever hear. And they were just jumping off furniture, as three-year-olds do. And yeah, so this is all happening directly above us. And these neighbors, too, were great because we'd be heading to bed around 10:30, 11. And that's appeared to be vacuum o'clock for some reason for them. And this isn't like some sort of crazy exaggeration, like, oh, was it really that? Yeah, it was that late. And I don't feel comfortable saying it was every day, because it probably wasn't every day. It was every other day at the least, though. I don't know who has to vacuum that much. Maybe I don't vacuum enough. Every other day, 10:30, 11, like, so it took a lot of patience and grace for us to not react and for me not to run upstairs and just knock on their door and have a good conversation about vacuuming and vacuuming habits. But every time Jesus would remind me of his love, so we didn't do anything. We didn't complain about them. We didn't react. Our love for them was from a distance and just being content with what was going on. So this was our entire experience living in this apartment unit until January came around. And so we'd been in the apartment for just over 4 months. And overall, like, we did really love it, and it was good. And in classic January fashion, right after Christmas, things felt stressful. Things were just out of the busyness, out of financial stress. So at the time, I was running the young adults ministry at St. Albert Alliance while still helping out with youth. I was realizing I needed another job so that we could be paying our bills and Christmas debt and not necessarily having to dive into student loans for all that. So I got a job at Leon's, working in their warehouse 3 to 4 times a week. I was actively seeking a full-time ministry position in the midst, and it was right in the midst of a long and stressful process with a church nowhere near here, which felt more and more not right each day. And I was completing my time at Vanguard College, kicking off the semester, kicking off my final semester, taking 8 classes. And on top of all these good things, I still had a life I like desired to maintain, spending time with my awesome wife, sleeping, eating, some rest in there. And a Friday came along mid-January, and I knew the next few weeks were going to be hectic, so and that particular evening afternoon, Kara was going to be going out with some friends to a restaurant, so I was going to meet up with them a little bit later. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to go see a movie by myself, and I did. And not many people know this about me. This is just kind of random fun facts about me. But I regularly see movies on my own because Kara is pretty particular about what she sees. And I just like seeing movies on the fly, so I'll just go. It's a good way for me to unwind. So anyways, went to a movie, then headed back to the apartment. And I'm pulling in shortly after 5 o'clock, and as I'm pulling in, I see fire trucks, two fire trucks, an ambulance. And I'm like, oh man, hope everyone's okay. And then the fire trucks are parked in the way of my parking spot, and I'm like, oh, it's kind of annoying. But that's okay. And so I thought, well, instead of parking in visitor parking and then having to come move my car, like I'll just come back. Like I'll just go meet up with Karen and friends now, and then I'll come back later. Fire trucks will be gone. And as soon as that's like running through my head, it was like a punch to the gut. And I was like, oh, I should go check just in case. And just felt like instantly sick to my stomach. So mentioned my apartment was on the first floor, so I walk into the building. I turn the corner, and our apartment's just 2 doors down from there, from the corner. And there's 3 firefighters in my doorway, the door open. And I walk up and see all of this happening inside my apartment. About 7 more firefighters mopping up like literal pools of water that is still like pouring down from the ceiling. Our neighbors upstairs left a pot on the stove, started a fire, the sprinklers went off, stopped the fire, not injuring anyone, which is great. But seeping through the floor, flooding our apartment. So this was a state of overwhelm I was in. Working 2 jobs, super full-time school, trying to find another job that I wouldn't even be starting for a few months, and everything else in between, and this piling onto it. So we had to get out of our apartment as soon as possible because it wasn't safe, obviously. The water stayed in the ceiling and filled the whole suite, so we couldn't stay there. And of course, this only impacted our suite. 90 other apartments in the building. We get the upstairs neighbors who flood our suite. It was overwhelming with everything else going on. It seemed unfair. There was fear of what would happen next, worry of dealing with this issue along with everything else. And for me, I really began to doubt. As I went and picked up Kara and we packed up enough stuff that we thought would be for a weekend and ended up being about 2 weeks, not even to move into that suite, but a totally new one, I doubted God. I doubted his power, who he was, and that he even cared. So let's shift gears for a minute. We're opening up our Bibles to Matthew 11. So if you have a Bible with you, if you don't, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. We're opening up to Matthew 11. And we're going to be reading about John the Baptist. A little bit of background of John the Baptist. He was famous for baptizing. That's important. But his parents were unable to have children, and they were getting, you know, relatively up there in age for having a new kid. They were somewhere in their 60s, 70s. But God blesses them, and she becomes pregnant with John. And an angel comes to Zechariah, John's dad, and explains to him that John is going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, for Jesus. John's only like 6 months-ish older than Jesus. But his whole purpose in life, his whole purpose in being here is to prepare the way for Jesus. Say, hey, this is Jesus. He's the Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior. And John baptized people with water who would seek to repent and turn to God, getting them ready for the gift of salvation that Jesus would bring. This was his whole purpose of life. And John, he baptizes Jesus, and then pretty quick after, he gets thrown into a prison cell for calling out a sin in a king's life. Later executed. Bit of a crappier situation than the one I was in. But he's in prison right now in Matthew 11, verse 2. And we read, "When John, who was in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" John's in doubt. He's like, you know what? I'm in prison, and this guy is out doing miracles, which is great, but I'm in prison. Are you sure? John's whole purpose was being sure. John's whole purpose was laying out the way to say, yeah, this guy is the Messiah. And he's saying, are you really the guy? Or is somebody else coming? And Jesus' response is very similar to the one he gave me in my time of doubt. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." He's saying, go tell John what you see. Tell him the work that I'm doing. For me and my time of feeling overwhelmed, Jesus said, hey, what's changed? What's changed about me? What's changed about me, Jesus? Have you not seen all the work I've done in the past in your life? All the work I'm doing around you right now? You see it, right? This was massive for myself in my time of doubt, was Jesus' response. To say, look at all the times I've been faithful to you, Josh. And he was still faithful. We weren't homeless or anything. We stayed in my parents' place. When it came time to move, he provided the people for us to move all our stuff. As far as financial stress that came with all that, God took care of that too. God is good, and in my time of doubt, he responded. But it was first saying, hey, look at all I've done. Why would I leave you now? And that's God's response to our doubt. Look what I'm doing. Look what's happening around me. Look what I've done. And the story of John's doubt gives us a good picture of how we should respond to our own doubt. And that is that we need to pursue God. First and foremost, we need to pursue God like he did. He goes to Jesus. He sends his disciples and says, we think you're the guy. What are you? Because if we don't, we usually just sit in it, dwell in it, and even push it to our side. Our response to our own doubt needs to be to speak up. And we see this with one of the disciples after Jesus is resurrected in a bit of a different way, but still important. If you flip over to John 20 with me, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas voiced his doubt. The other disciples share the fact that they had seen Jesus. And Thomas is like, you know what? I need a bit more. I need a bit more to go on than this. I need to feel his hand and his side. Because this is pretty tough to just believe. I saw him die. He voiced his doubt with those, that community that was around him. And he didn't do it in some sort of rude, maniacal way or anything. He was just like, you know what? I need a little bit more. And in my short time of being a Christian, I've seen others who have dealt with doubt in another way. And that's just to not say anything about it. Not talk with anyone. Just to simply kind of say to themselves, you know what? I'm having doubts. And my faith, going to church, it's just another thing on my to-do list. I think I'll just leave that there. And that can be really dangerous. It's life and death. We need to voice our doubt. So, continuing on here. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus' reaction to Thomas is so important. But before we look at that, let's look at verse 26 here again. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them. Thomas voiced his doubt, but he didn't just abandon ship. He stuck around. And we need to stick around in these seasons of doubt. We live in this world right now today where, for many of us, we have zero patience for anything anymore. I had some friends over just a few nights ago when we were playing this game where we had to go to a web page to connect our phones to the TV. And there's like seven of us all trying to use my Wi-Fi, going to the same page, all trying to get on at the same time. And within like 3 seconds of waiting, somebody's like, "Oh, your internet's so slow." What? It's been 3 seconds. And even last night, and my mom's not here. She's going to be in the second service. But last night, my mom texted me, and she is infamously terrible for this instant gratification, where she texted me. Karen and I were sitting in a movie, so I look, didn't respond, just put my phone back in my pocket. And 10 minutes later, she's saying, like, you know, "Can you look up something for me?" Because she doesn't know how to use the internet herself. But she's saying, "Can you look up something for me?" 10 minutes later, she texts me and it's like, "Hello, did you look it up?" What? Just relax. And I asked her if I could use this as an illustration as she texted me. And she said, "For what?" And I said, I said, "Instant gratification." She's like, "I love instant gratification. Text me back quicker." Kate? We seek that same, like, those instances both have to do with our phone, and that can be a core of us seeking instant gratification in a lot of ways. We seek this same instant gratification, though, throughout our whole lives. Even in our doubt, when we want God to show up, we want him to act instantly. And he doesn't always, though. That doesn't mean that we should just say, "Okay, I'm done." We need to stick around in our times of doubt. Otherwise, we for sure can't hit the second point. It doesn't, like, the people we're voicing our doubts to aren't the ones that we're around that we need to be voicing our doubts to. And I'd say if we're not sticking around, we're probably not pursuing God either. So back to Jesus' reaction to Thomas. It's so important because it gives us greater insight to God's reaction to doubt, as well as what our own reaction should be when others come to us with doubt in their faith. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't just say, no, Thomas, you need to just believe. He's saying, here I am, fully in front of you. Touch my hand. Touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. As Jesus does with each one of us, he meets Thomas where he is at in his faith. He's saying, yep, I'm here. As I know he's done for each one of us in different ways throughout our lives, he meets us where we're at. And this is what our reaction should be to those in doubt, to meet them where they're at, to talk about it, help people wrestle through their doubt. And I think sometimes it can be in our nature, out of caring for those we love, that when they come with doubts, we want to just say, no, it's true, okay? You just believe. You can't doubt. But doubt's natural, and doubt will come up. Like I talked about at the beginning here, doubt is not a bad thing. But it's how we respond to our own doubt and how we react to people's doubts that can quickly become something negative. Jesus met Thomas where he was at, and he was able to affirm Jesus as Lord. And Thomas said to him in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Our response to our own doubt needs to be to pursue God and share and voice it, share it with someone. Just as John did in saying, are you really the guy? Just as Thomas did in saying, I can't believe it until I touch his hand and his side. We need to voice doubt in an appropriate way that our faith is not just shoved to the side so that we can walk through it with others. And in those moments when people come to you in their doubt, we need to meet them where they're at, to love them well, to ask questions together, to seek answers, to seek God together, to pursue God ultimately. God's response to our doubt is to meet us where we are at. Should we not be doing the same? And we need to be good shepherds and shepherd those who are in doubt, to lead them to quiet waters, and again, seek the answers together. And small groups are perfect for this environment. Leading so many youth small groups over the last few years, probably, you know what, I wrote down these numbers, but it's not true. Probably about 25% of the time, we talk about what we actually plan to talk about. The other 50%, there's still another quarter, the other 50%, we talk about these doubts. We wrestle through questions of like, yeah, I don't know about this. Let's talk about this. And the other 25% is usually just nonsense. That's okay. But this other 50% of wrestling through questions of doubt and leading wherever questions are coming from, this should be, and I know it is, the same for our adult small groups. I've seen it happen. And it's a good place to voice your doubt. That's people there that want to love you well. And it's not just going to be like, you just need to believe. And it might not be some perfect answer to your question either. And that's okay. So I'm going to call the worship team back up. And yeah, with that, why don't we just close in prayer now? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that in our times of doubt, you meet us where we're at. Thank you, Lord, that in our times of doubt, we can pursue you. And Lord, I thank you that in our times of doubt, we have this community here that we can go to. We can say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I'm not sure about this. I'm feeling overwhelmed by all of this stuff going on in my life. And it's making me doubt. Lord, we need you. Jesus, in your holy name, amen.